We have, in your bulletins, you have an insert. Has a lot of scripture passages in it. Has a lot of information in it. And actually, because there was so much that I wanted to fit in, the scripture passage that I'm going to be reading this morning is not in there. But it has very much to do with today, and then we're going to be referring to some of these other things. I'm just going to say it at the beginning in terms of, you know, why, you know, as you notice, sometimes I use many different passages. And the reason why I do that, I think, which is probably pretty obvious, is that, you know, sometimes when you use one passage, you're getting good information, but I feel like it's kind of, you know, looking through a paper towel tube or something like that. But if you put a whole bunch of them together, then what it does is it expands our vision and expands our understanding and appreciation and expands our faith. So we have, to begin with, it's a passage from the disciple Thomas. He's kind of the focus, and it shows us, we may know this passage well, but this passage shows us that wanting information is not a bad thing when it comes to our faith. And as a matter of fact, when we see Jesus' response, he's really affirming that it's a smart thing, it's a good thing to want information. It's a human thing. And why? Why is that? Well, because why should we believe anything unless it's based on reality, unless we understand it? And so we have a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 26. And we hear that after Jesus' resurrection, when he first visited his disciples on Easter morning, Thomas wasn't there. Thomas was not with the rest of them. So he didn't get to see Jesus. So naturally, it was hard for Thomas, as it would be for any one of us, to believe. And as John writes, Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other's disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." And it says a week later, his disciples were again in the house. And this time Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." May God bless our understanding of this word of abundant life. Amen. Well, when we hear this scripture passage, one of the things we might notice is that it takes place 1 week after the resurrection. And today is obviously 1 week after the resurrection. And the passage, as I mentioned, is recognizing that information is good. It's helpful. And it should be sought. As far as that goes, you know, a good, solid faith, you should be able to stress test it. And you should stress test it. Which is way different than just kind of, you know, asking a question and then walking off and not even sticking around for the answer. So in response to that, this morning's talk is, it's a little bit sermon, and it's a lot of information. And just as we were discussing last week, and I said this week we were going to be continuing along these same lines, even though we don't usually spend a lot of time focusing on background information regarding the resurrection, it turns out that there is a tremendous amount of information than we have ever known before once we start researching and looking into it. And that's why today we're going to be taking a deeper look. So we're not going to waste any time. We're going to get started and we're going to get smarter. And we're going to start with some information that we get, it's interesting, we get this from a number of different sources. We get some information from the Bible, we get some from recent technology, we get some from our brains, logic, when we connect the dots, and that is finding the answer to the date of Easter itself. And I'm not talking about, you know, how do we figure out when, you know, the liturgical, when we celebrate Easter every year, which is a whole nother formula. Doesn't have anything to do with the Bible, really. But what I'm talking about is can we figure out the actual date of the original, the first Easter? And you go, come on, that's ridiculous. That's crazy. How could we ever do that? But if you take the information that's provided in the scriptures that talks about the 14th day after a certain period, and that has to do with Passover, take that and then you add in some technology, you can come up with the actual date of the original resurrection. And the interesting thing is, like so many things, we're given the information, but we get it a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here, and it has to be put together from Gospels, Old Testament, history, and, by the way, the moon. We have the moon to help us a lot. And again, technology to put all these things together, which we didn't used to have. And it just shows how many things that with this kind of packaging that we put together, how many things that we have not been able to understand about the whole universe that we have just recently, because of all these things, been able to comprehend. For example, what just happened a couple weeks ago? Photograph of the black hole. Weeks ago. For all of humanity, we haven't had this. And then something comes along just recently, and now we have it. We've had so much of this stuff actually recently that we've kind of become, you know, a little kind of banal to it. Like, oh, okay, black hole, information. So many ways we actually know now, because of all these things, more of what was going on at the time of Jesus, except for the people who were actually there at the time, and for the first 100, maybe 200 years or so. We actually know more now because of all these things together than they ever have for the last 2,000 years. And we can put things together, and we can, kind of like Thomas, we can have a second chance at understanding. Except with him, he got his information one way. With us, we are able to get close with help from technology, archaeology, carbon dating, anthropology, all sorts of things. Computers. Computers, for example, that can accurately recreate astrophysical models. And through loads of research coming from all over the world that never before people could have access to or even synthesize. And one great example of this is kind of as I started, you know, finding the date of the first Easter. And I'm not going to repeat the whole process here. You have that in your bulletins. And you can read it. And then when you read it, then you have this information. And when you read it, you go, wow, you know what? I mean, what I thought was absolutely crazy actually makes sense. It actually makes sense that you can figure out what actual day it was. And I'll just kind of give a quick overview. Quickly, the way that it works is because now we have computers, which, as we know, very recent, we can create these astrophysical models of our solar system, and then we can reverse time, we can go back in time, And we can know what the configuration was at any point in time, in solar eclipses, lunar eclipses, all sorts of things, moon phases, right? And we take that information, we combine that with the date of Passover, which we know because, why? It's in relation to moon phases. And we have our clock from the moon. And we go back and we know what moon cycles there were, and with this reversible clock. And then we have the information from the gospel writers that tell us certain points. And with that combined, we can relatively straightforwardly tell what date the resurrection was. And with that, we got a pretty sure calculation of April 3rd, 33 AD. I don't know about you, to me, it kind of blows my mind. You know? Now, they had a different dating system, but this is put in our dating system because we know all the information. So it's one little example of what we can know today that we never could have figured out before. Another example that you have in your bulletins inserts is showing based on geological core samples, we can know information relating to the earthquake that was reported in the scriptures as having happened at the crucifixion. And you take the core samples and it shows you when earthquakes happened. And we know that, in fact, there was an earthquake, and the epicenter of that earthquake was at the Dead Sea, which is 13 miles away from Jerusalem, the site of the crucifixion. And it was somewhere between 26 and 36 AD, so the crucifixion is right in that pocket. What we can't tell is, did it actually happen on that exact day? We don't know, but it's pretty fascinating to know that there was one right there, right in that time period. What else? Information is good. I have a lamp that is in my office. I meant to bring it here. It's a little lamp. It's about this big. I don't know how many of you have seen it. Anybody who's been in my office, it's like right there on my desk. And for some people who are kind of bold, they look at it and they go, is that a pipe? And I go, no, it's a lamp. It's not only is it a lamp, but it's actually a piece of certified antiquity. And it has been dated, you know, the whole certification from the, you know, Israeli government, it was excavated from the old town of Jerusalem. And it's dated to between 10 BC and 40 AD. And we know what was happening in Jerusalem right at that time period, and who was there. So it's pretty amazing to think when you see that, you think, you know, when Jesus was talking, for example, and he said, don't hide your lamp under a bushel. In people's minds, when he said that, they drew the connection. They're going, oh, lamp. That's what they're thinking of. They're not thinking about, you know, our lamps. We would think about these. They think about that. They know that. And what that is, it's a contextual clue. And it's a very, very important contextual clue. And when you have contextual clues like that, you have a different level of understanding of what's happening. And the reason, just by the way, the reason how, you know, how do they know within the short period of time what the lamps were like? It's kind of like us, you know, we have clothing styles. You know, clothing pretty much from the 60s, from the 70s, from the 90s. Car styles. You know, if you dig up an old car, you know if it's a 57 Chevy, right? And what they've done, archaeologists, is they actually have a very carefully tracked organizational chart of how lamps developed and whether every generation or two, the next one made little refinements, and they know exactly when these refinements were. So they pick up this one, they go, that's the 10 to 40 AD model, right there. So, information is good. Cultural context helps us understand, and it helps us see, and it helps us touch. And the gospel writers, with the information and the contextual clues that they give us, they do that because we're meant to understand. We're meant to see and touch. Like what else? Like on the bottom of the one page, you have something about Joseph of Arimathea, right? And there's actually four different references to Joseph of Arimathea, and it's worded a little bit differently every time. You go, oh, Joseph of Arimathea, I know him. He's the nice guy who gave up his tomb so Jesus could use it, right? He's a good guy. When people back then heard that information and heard Joseph of Arimathea gave the tomb, they would have gone, what? What? It was revolting. It was incredibly distasteful. And it was like, are you kidding me? Even if that is true, why on earth are you putting that in there? Why? You know, why would you put something in that's really going to upset people? If you're trying to convince people, why would you do that? It's not a nice story. The people hearing that information, Joseph of Arimathea back then, it would have been like, as the flames were still burning from 9/11, and maybe just after the buildings had collapsed, and there's all the terrible disaster, on that day, if Dick Cheney started giving high praises for one of Osama bin Laden's henchmen and saying, wow, what a nice thing Osama bin Laden's person did today. Isn't that great? Why? Why is Joseph of Arimathea like that? Why? He sat on the Sanhedrin Council. The Sanhedrin Council was the very small council that voted to execute Jesus. Now, we're told that he wasn't there that day. You know, he wasn't there at the vote. We're also told that he was a follower of Jesus. What do you make of that? Well, he probably didn't go to the vote either for personal conflict or maybe out of conflict of interest because everybody knew where his heart lay, everybody else on the council, that maybe they banned him for being able to vote. Either way, he was part of that group. And it leads us to the investigative question. And this is where information helps. To ask, why the heck then would every single one of the four gospel writers, because they didn't always include the same information, but in this case, why did all four intentionally include and name this incredibly offensive detail? Why would you include a detail that any person who's wanting to persuade an audience would absolutely, no question, would just edit out? Certainly not put it in the first place. Unless, like so many things in the Gospels, and this happens all the time, that for as odd or embarrassing or distasteful or discrediting or even revolting as some information might be to include, they told it. Because if you didn't include something that is incredibly as memorable as that, crazy stuff, things that everybody knew, because you know who sits on the council, because you live there in that small geographical location. If you didn't include that revolting part, and if you didn't say anything, or if, let's say, if you put somebody else's name in there, a nice person, everybody would know that you're lying. So you had to tell the embarrassing truth that would probably turn a lot of people off. Knowing information, context, and culture helps our faith. And Jesus knew that information is good. Check it out. Like another Easter detail, how about the women at the tomb? Lovely women, nice women, they're there. We know, you know, we're told in all four Gospels, and you can see it right there, there's a very kind of summarized version of all four Gospels' account of Easter morning. And, you know, we know, right? We know the story. Women go to the tomb, see that there's an empty tomb, and they go and they tell the disciples Jesus has risen. Huge news, right? Really important news, right? But all four Gospels wrote that women reported that. And we go, from our culture, we go, I don't know, what's the big deal? So what? We take it for granted. Back then, sorry folks, but a woman's testimony was specifically and even legally within the court system considered worthless. Women were not even allowed to testify in court. And there are old rabbinical sayings of the time that say, let the words of the law be burned rather than delivered to women. And blessed is he whose children are male, but woe to him whose children are female. First century Palestine women were on the low end of the spectrum of value and trustworthiness. So what's the big deal? The fact that all four Gospels name women as the first ones to see and tell the most influential news was either once again insane or intentionally shooting yourself in the foot. Or if you're going to make it up, why not make up three great disciples, or any three men, anonymous men? Or if you're going to edit it out and play with it, like a lot of people love to say, cut it out. Nobody's going to believe you. Why would you include information that discredits your point if you want people to believe and respect what you've said? Unless, again, if that's what happened, even if it's embarrassing or discrediting, you got to say it because everybody knew. And you got to tell the truth. Same thing for the names of the women. You start reading these accounts and you go, hey, wait a minute, they're talking about different women. There's like Mary Magdalene, there's, you know, Salome, there's kind of different configurations. There's always a couple, but there's kind of in different configurations, and they're always women. And you ask, so again, you know, if you're creating a story, this is based on information, and you want to convince, are you going to put in four slightly different accounts of something? Say, this is exactly what happened, but here it was some group, and here it was a couple of others, and you know, one group was like, you know, that says, you know, at dawn, another group, it was just as the sun, you know, was rising, it was still dark. Right? We know from investigative data that when people manufacture stories, what do? They make it smooth. They don't create obstacles for themselves. Why? Because you have a choice. Because you can create it any way you want to. You want to make it respectable. You want to take out inconsistencies. Unless, again, like it or not, just happened that way. That's the way the people told it. And by God, if John tells it one way, and if Mark tells it another way, and if Matthew tells it another way, and if Luke is telling it a little bit differently, we're not going to make it pretty. We're going to tell you what they said. We also know something else, and this is something that that law enforcement has to deal with all the time, and that is when someone is overwhelmed, when someone is under a high degree of stress, are they clear and consistent about the details? You know, were there two robbers or were there three? Were they wearing jeans or corduroys? You know, which one came in first? One of the things that we know these days is that these kind of details get very easily and all the time scrambled, and even trained officers, there's tons of studies, even trained officers get this stuff mixed up all the time in a stress situation. On the other hand, there are some things you can know with certainty, beyond a shadow of doubt. Yes, I was robbed. Yes, it was by a small group of people. Yes, they got away with the money because the cash register is empty. That you know. And essentially, that's the Easter story. Right? People who discredit, whether it's current law or whether it's this, people who discredit based on disagreement of insignificant details are like people who say, I don't believe you were robbed because you and the other witness don't agree about the order in which they came through the door. Was it still dark? Was it dawn? Was it just after sunrise? Are they really saying the same thing? Because again, when you investigate, when you process details, information, you know that if you're making it up, you don't do that. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. When people do make things up, when people are being interviewed, questioned, interrogated, they know what collective people do, creating a story. People who make up, groups who make up stories, what do? They create the story. They agree on the story, right? They memorize the story. And then they repeat their story, agreeing on all the details. And in court, that kind of testimony is actually often thrown out because it's not trustworthy, because they know it's been too rehearsed. So actually, all of these slight variations that we have throughout the Gospels with multiple people talking about the same situation, when they agree on the main event but describe it somewhat differently, it actually does the opposite of weaken, but it strengthens. When we study, when we process, and if we actually stick around to hear the answers and to look at the data, and if we think, amazing things happen. And once again, there is tons more. This is all the time we have. So much more. And I'm just going to conclude, though, with what I shared last week, part of what that. And that is with this added information that, again, nobody creates a story for the purpose of getting themselves into trouble and to lose everything, and then to go out and to proclaim something that you know isn't true. Why? In order to get yourself systematically beaten and brutalized and then brutally killed. That is not a game plan. And that's what happened to all these disciples. 10 killed, all brutalized. And this was the case with Thomas, where 1 week after Easter, he was given a second chance with more information to understand things differently. Information is good. And then, like Thomas, you decide. Amen.
Our loving God, on this beautiful post-Easter day, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together in peace and in safety, and to take this important time to reunite ourselves with you, to slow down our lives for some moments so that we might invite your stillness and your spaciousness and your spirit into our inner souls. Coming from our individual lives, we are filled with so many decisions and activities, so many challenges and aspirations. And we give so much effort every day to try to do better, to try to get it right. And so we ask you now, God, to take us and to give us pause for just a few moments. Pause from having to be in charge of our lives. And just help us to shift and turn the reins over to you. Because we know you are here with open arms. Help us to allow ourselves to have relief by being held by you and knowing that we are shaped by you if we just let you in. And for these few moments, help us to take a break from having to produce and provide or decide. And just allow ourselves to be inspired and held and healed. And now as we pray, may we also consider the lives of others and offer our love and pray for your spirit of compassion and healing to be with them, to be with those who have lost a loved one recently, to be with those who are struggling to find work to provide for their families, to be with those who are facing major changes in their lives due to illness, and to be with all parents who deal daily with the challenge of raising strong and healthy and spiritual children in our world. And may you be with those who are lost and lonely, even when they are surrounded by people who care. May you reach into their minds and hearts and help them to seek out the resources that are all around them. Infuse in each one of us, God, a more complete understanding of what will lift us to a life of full and total joy and full and total happiness. As each one of us seeks to fulfill our own spiritual potential, and at the same time, to serve others. So bless us, God, in all that we do and all that we say. Please hear our prayers and receive our love. For it is in the spirit of the resurrected Christ that we offer you these prayers of our hearts. Amen.